dear brother that left us used to say to us that when the anointing comes, we should bring the word. I do believe that we had a measure of anointing. We always need more. We're longing for that great anointing that will truly move us in, amen, into the Holy of Holies. I know that it is there. I've seen it. I visited briefly, but I haven't been able to stay there. But brethren, I believe the day is at hand when we must not only visit and see, but we must enter. And I believe that Denver brought the leading word when he said, I don't know how he said it, but he said, you don't have to be smart or a genius. I'm transposing probably the way he said it, to realize that we are in the final hours. Yes. Can I use the term hours? In the Lord's time, the final perhaps minutes of the time of His coming. And what I want to do today with you, if the Lord please, is to take us to where I believe we are insofar as the prophetic word of Revelation, and show us what my understanding is that God is saying to us, giving instruction to us, how we might comprehend what we see happening, how we might understand, and of course how we will properly respond to it. This meeting here in Schuyler is really just an extension of what started a week ago. We only took a little 5-day break, and we're going to continue what God began, I believe, in Dubuque. Amen. So, God willing, if you bear with me, some of you might hear me say some things I said in Dubuque to bring us up to speed, at least what the Lord is speaking to me. Now, I think it was sometime in July, probably later July, perhaps when we got back from the Philippines, that I began to ask the Lord, what is the word for this hour? And the word keeps coming to me from Revelation 12. And by the way, I can't seem to get out of Revelation 11 and 12. I haven't even gotten into the last part of Revelation 11. And I really haven't even gotten into the last part of Revelation 12. But I keep getting stuck on this one verse. I heard the Spirit of the Lord say some time back, and there was war in heaven. I kept asking the Lord, what's going on? What is all the trouble in this world? What is all the trouble in the church? Lord, how can we explain all this? And the Spirit of the Lord kept saying to me, and there was war in heaven. So I went to chapter 12, and it says here, wouldn't you know? I thought I had the verse right here. Verse 3. Oh yeah, I keep wanting to go further. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And no, that's not the one. I want just that verse where it says, and there was war in heaven. Yes. There we go. It's further down. Yes. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. My goodness, can't we see that deception in the world right now? We're seeing it more and more. I mean, you look at the results of how America voted on certain issues and what have you. What a total deception. I'm sorry, let me finish the word. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Amen. Everything else here relates to that. There is war in heaven. The devil is being driven out of that higher spiritual realm. This is not the heaven, the throne of God, heaven. Although he has been busy in that realm as well with his blasphemy, his accusations. Amen. This is the accuser of the brethren, by the way, that is being cast out. He's been busy with his accusation. And I looked up this word war as to what the meaning of it is. Bear with me. If you heard it in Dubuque, I'm going to say it again. It means the agitation and the tumult of battle. Amen? The agitation and the tumult of battle. You know, sometimes we read these verses and we just kind of skim over. Oh yeah, I read that before. Oh yeah, I read that before. But what we've got to do, brethren, and maybe I'm the only guy that has to do this, but we have to take a word or a portion of this thing, go to bed with it on our heart, and if you're kind of my age, you wake up several times during the night. Is there anybody like that? Yes. We don't sleep like a baby anymore. Well, I don't know. Babies wake up too, don't they? Amen. I remember I went to a hospital administrators conference many years ago, and there was a great speaker there, and he was talking about what is happening to healthcare in America. And he got up and he said, "You know, folks, I sleep like a baby." And everybody looked at him funny, and he says, "Yeah, I wake up every hour or so and cry a little bit and go back to sleep." So, amen. Well, this is what's happening. We are going with this word. God, what is this war all about? And when we think, first we have to see the natural in order to see the spiritual. In the natural, the agitation and tumult of war, at least back in John's day, would be the clanking of swords, banging with one another, the shout and holler of soldiers, crying and screaming. These are hand-to-hand combat. Okay, you would hear the horses, you could hear the harnesses of the horses, the chains, you know, clanking away, and the snorting of horses, and this is the kind of thing you would hear. And of course, today it would be different noises. It would be the booming of cannons and clanking of tank tracks and this type of thing, and airplanes and what have you. But what would it be in the heavens? And I didn't mention this in Dubuque because this is one of the things that kept coming up in my sleep since I've left there. I'm saying, God, what is this agitation and tumult all about? There's no swords being clashed and clanged and that. What kind of weapons are being used? It's got to be what's written right here. What is the devil doing against Michael, and what is Michael doing in response to this? The devil is accusing me in front of the angels. He's accusing you. He's saying, "Oh yeah, that Mark fellow, I know about him, you know. He's thus and thus, and he's thus and thus, and he's got this problem, he's got that problem." And Michael is saying, probably he's fighting back, but the blood, covers that man. But that man has repented. The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. No, the Lord rebuked thee. And I believe this battle is going on, but Michael and his angels are winning. And the devil is being driven down, and he's expressing himself now in the earthy realm. He's expressing himself in politics such as he never has before, and he's expressing himself in the church as he never has before. Why? Because he is losing his liberty to go about in such a manner as he has done in the past in the higher realm. He's having come down where we live. Now, that's the out there heaven. And I'm asking the same question, but what about the heaven in here? I have trouble getting a vision of what that heaven in here looks like. I have trouble understanding this concept. Is Michael and his angels, is there work going on in this heaven as well? I don't know how Michael is involved, but I know that there's war going on in this heaven. Yes. And insofar as this battle that is going on, oh, hallelujah, I have to respond in God's way. Now, if you can bear with me, I made a little chart. Oh, I've already made it. See, I don't have to spend time drawing. I suppose the camera wants to see that thing too. All right. This is called by some it's called a flow chart. This one over here. And it's also called a decision chart. Now, this is only for review, by the way. I'm not going to stay here all the time. I just want you to see what the Lord showed me. And by the way, just so you know, this is not brand new. This is it in miniature. About 20 years ago when I began hearing this word, mainly from Brother Duseal, I thought, okay, this is this. And I gave this little piece of paper to Brother Duseal. I'm not trying to invoke Brother Duseal or anything. I just want you to know what I did. And I said, Brother, am I seeing things right? Is this the way things are going to go? And to my surprise, he gave it back to me with little notes on the side. You can't see it, but the little blue, you probably can't see from back there. The little blue was his notes that he wrote on here. Actually, what he really did is he put little scripture references verifying that it was true. So, some of this is going to be ancient history to you insofar as your own life. Okay? For me, yes, hopefully. There was a day that we had to make all these decisions. All right? And I'm going to say we're down here on the bottom of the chart at various places, but there came a day when I had to make a decision, am I coming out of sin? I don't know whether you called it the world or not, but I was a sinner. And had I remained the way I was going to go down this path to hell. Some of us, okay, so I made a decision for heaven. So basically, this branch here is heaven. This branch here is hell. Did you follow me? Like that television advertisement, this is your brains on drugs. They show a fried egg, you know. Okay, this is hell. Now, for many of us, we were born again, but we found ourselves still in Babylon. And we had to make a choice to come out of her, my people. You know where that is. Revelation chapter 18, come out of her, my people. By the way, every point of decision here is in the Word of God. Amen? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. For what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? That's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? 6. Yeah, I was thinking it was chapter 6. Okay? Now, as we come through these decisions, even Jesus acknowledged that there was going to have to be decisions made, and as a result of those decisions, there would be a cost, there would be separations that would have to be made. The very fact that you are here this weekend implies basically that you have paid a price insofar as what Jesus said in Matthew 10, I believe it is, where he said, think not that I have come to bring peace But rather, I've come to bring a sword, and I have come to set at variance a man, a father, against his mother, against, and they name other relatives, siblings, what have you, brother, sister, what have you. We have had to come to these decisions in our life. But you see, it doesn't just apply in the natural arena of our natural families. There are things that are happening in the house of God, and now we're getting out of this realm here, and we're getting down into this realm here. There are decisions and there are separations that are taking place in the church system. All right. Now, the house of God, by the way, this is the whole house of God. Do you know that?
Yeah.
You believe that, don't you? This outer court is the house of God. These are God's people. Every place within the boundary of this perimeter is the house of God. What's outside of this is not. So, Jesus came to bring a sword, he said. Now I know he's the Prince of Peace, but he said there's another side of the coin here too. Okay? Now I'm not saying that we should go and look for occasions, but nevertheless we will have to make these decisions. I remember the word was a year ago that Rita had a dream. I think it was it 2 years ago already? And it was probably in the spring. She had a dream about two houses. You've heard this already, so I'm just reviewing it for you. The two houses looked identical as far as she could see. The interesting thing was that she saw a bulldozer sitting between the two houses, a very big bulldozer, I might add. The bulldozer size that they use in these mining pits, almost as big as the house. And the Spirit of the Lord said, choose. That's all it was, choose. Am I right? Did I leave anything out, Rita? It was a very short dream, but it seems to have been a very significant dream. Oh, one was an old house, and the other was a new house. Now, it did not appear with the natural eye that you would tell which one was the old house. In other words, you had to know by the Spirit which was the old house and which was the new house. Amen? And I had completely forgot about it again until we left Dubuque. But I was thinking, you know what? Jesus talked about two houses. Did you know that? He talked about choosing between two houses. He said, the man that hears my word and obeys it is like what? The wise man. Oh boy, here we go. Wise and foolish again. Is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. Now, that's Matthew. I think it's Mark, possibly, where the other gospel that gives the story. He didn't just say he went and built it on a rock. He said that he dug down, apparently, into the rock. And he built his foundation in other words, he put in considerable effort setting the foundation of his house. All right? And he said, then the foolish man, in Matthew it says sand, but in the other gospel it says he just built it on the ground. Did any of you ever have a house that was just built on the ground? I mean, no foundation? Is there anybody? Am I the only guy that ever lived in a house like that? Yes, I actually lived in a house like that in Fairbanks, Alaska. Apparently they were so sure that the ground would never thaw that they called it. I asked somebody, what is my house? And he says, it's built on mud sills. Well, one day there came a flood through Fairbanks. I found out what my foundation was all about. It didn't really ruin the foundation so much as it ruined the house. And today there's a big highway that goes right through there. I don't know. I've never been there since then, but I'm sure that house doesn't exist anymore. Anyway, Jesus said, and it was quite prophetic about that house I lived in. He said, the house that is built on the sand, when the floods come, it will fall. But you know what else he said? He said, and great
will be the fall thereof. Now, when we talk about a house, we're not just talking about an individual, are we? Yes, I am God's house, but a house is also a corporate people, is it not? Now, I realize that a single people can have a great fall, i.e. the general that has fallen from the sky. Somebody was reading me that clipping from the newspaper somewhere. You remember where he got that? The general, this is interesting. A worldly writer described this, and he said, he named the general, and he said, he has fallen from the sky, the highest sky, and he fell to the earth with a thud. And the falling of stars is the collapsing of a house. And the people that follow these stars, the house is going to fall. Jesus said very clearly, their house is going to fall. He also talked about a house when he was crying over Jerusalem. Do you remember what he said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I can see the destruction coming to you. He said, I could protect you from it. I could put you under my wings and protect you as a mother hen. I'm transposing here a little bit. You know that. As a mother hen puts her little chicks under her wings, but she would not. And he finished and he said, therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, there's that word desolation again, isn't it? Why was their house left desolate? Because there was an abomination that continued on and on in that house. In the natural, that abomination was they continued to carry on their animal sacrifices when the new covenant was given that said no more of this animal sacrifice. It's finished. The new sacrifice has been made, Jesus Christ. Anything you do now to add to that, any religious activity that you put on top of what I had asked for is an abomination, and it's going to bring your house down. Now, you don't want to bring the house down here, do you? Amen? Okay. So, we're going to get to the point here of this woman. All right? The part before the war in heaven was the description of this woman. Now, I'm asking the question, well, she's not as pretty as she was in Dubuque. I don't know, I must have made a bad nose or something on her. But this is a woman, okay? This is the man-child within her. This is the old order church, okay? Now, we have to ask ourselves, because all of this word somehow relates to what's going on here in this tabernacle drawing. And I'm laying in bed, I'm reading this, I go to bed at night, I go about the day and I'm saying, God, where is that woman? Where does this happen? And I believe that this woman, I believe with all my heart, it's a beautiful description of her, isn't it? It says, oh, she's clothed with the sun. Would this be a good picture of sun? I mean, there's a real glory about this church, is there not? Not only that, I mean, look, she's crowned. She's got 12 stars in her crown. And if this were ever a picture of the bride of Christ, I don't know what else could be. And but I'm asking the Lord, where is this woman church insofar as this? It seems to me that this woman church is here in the holy place. So what we're going to be talking about in what this woman is going through has to apply to The Holy Place Church. How many of you believe we are a Holy Place Church?
Yes.
Amen? At least we're preaching holy place preaching. Now, you can sit in this Holy Place Assembly, amen, and be outer court if you want to be. And I'm sure there are some who are. We know that that probably cannot go on indefinitely. Okay? If you want to continue to be an outer court Christian in a Holy Place Assembly, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself out of the Holy Place. Now, by the way, sooner or later, we're all going to find ourselves out of the Holy Place. Okay? Because of two reasons. Two reasons I can show you from the Word of God why we must be out of the Holy Place. All right? The first reason is the reason from Leviticus, and I had it written down here. Somebody will know right away where it is. It's where the priest was going into the Holy of Holies, and 16. Okay, brother, I was going to get there sooner or later. Oh yes, here we are. 16:17. It's an easy number. I should remember that. 16:17. Amen. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now we're talking about the time of the Day of Atonement. The one and only priest who would be in this place, who would be making the journey through the veil before the mercy seat. He would be standing here before the golden altar, and the Word of God says that there must be only one going in. In other words, every other priest must vacate the premises. Okay? Every other individual. Now, by the way, it is only priests that are allowed in here. So if you believe that we are a holy place people, then you have to believe in a holy place priesthood of believers. Amen? Do you not? How many of you believe that? Holy place priesthood of believers. That's a tongue twister. Amen. All right, so we are coming to the time, we are looking forward to the time of going through the veil. Are we not? Is there anybody here that has gone through the veil and are dwelling in the Holy of Holies? If you are, I'm going to step down and you're going to stand up here. But there is one who has. And that is our great high priest. He has gone through, and on the day of his sacrifice, this veil in the natural was rent from top to bottom. Now, insofar as the legalistic hindrance of my going in there has been removed, there is no law, there is no Mosaic law that keeps me out anymore. It's been rent. That veil is gone. However, my veil is still here. I have a veil in my understanding. No, not in my intellectual understanding, but somewhere down through my soul, there is some veil that prevents me from stepping in.
Yes.
It's something to do with my soul being still attached to flesh. Maybe feel that we might be dealing with a problem of flesh. Anybody overcome that completely? No, don't put your hands up now. Amen. No, we haven't overcome that. But, and you know something else? This is something else that God showed me. And I believe somebody was telling me, it was Joyce was telling us on the phone when she called that day to talk to Gordon. She says, Brother Seth said, when I ask him, how are we going to do it? And she says, he told me, no, we can't do it. But only Christ
can do it for us. Which gets me then to the second part of this, which means there is a priest in here, man. It says no man can be in here when this event happens. What is going to have to happen to man? There is a high priest in here. Come on now. His name is Jesus Christ. He's already been in, but he's going to come in here to help us. So therefore, that in me, which is called man, is going to have to go into Christ. Isn't this what the whole idea of holy place is all about? Isn't this supposed to be the place where we are in Christ? Isn't that what I've been hearing for years and years and years from my senior brother? And here I am just kind of thinking I'm dwelling here casually and not really considering that my only qualification of being in here rather than out here is that I'm in Christ. That's the only thing that gets me here. So, whatever priesthood we have, whatever ministry we have, whatever calling we have, it has to be put into Christ so that He can bring us through. Now there's another reason, another compelling reason, and that is the reason that Jesus gave in Matthew 24. And that is, I might as well read it. You don't like my transposing. So I'll get it straight from King James. Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes." And it goes on. It's hard to stop reading, but we'd read the whole chapter. Amen. Again, we need to define some of these terms. Abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. One of the Gospels says standing where he ought not to be. Okay? What is abomination? Come on, these are not just big words from the dictionary. These words have some meaning. In God's eyes, what is an abomination? You can answer if you like.
Sin, corruption.
Sin and corruption. You know, there. As I'm reading, go back and read certain things from Moses. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And then you get to some of the things that say, thou shalt not do this, it is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, yes, I know, sin is sin is sin is sin. But some of these sins are also abomination to the Lord. Okay? So abomination is not just average, everyday, ordinary sin. Oh, I thought a bad thought. It's more than that. And what is happening in the world is legalizing abomination. Now, you can arrest me if you want for saying that, but nevertheless, it's the truth. The world is legalizing abomination. Iowa has done it. New York has done it. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be more abominations legalized as well. So, in one sense, all you've got to do is have the world in here and you automatically have abomination. You have the thinking of abomination. You have the mindset. You have the soul of abomination. And what is going to be the cause of that abomination? By the way, remember, we are still talking about Holy Place Church. We're not just talking about a little square on the board here. We need to put this where the rubber meets the road. And that is where I live and where I worship. My fellowship has an abomination coming into it. Oh, did you think it applied to some fellowship in South America? Or out in the South Pacific somewhere? There must be some other holy place people out there somewhere, but it applies to them, but it doesn't apply to us. Well, come on. Isn't this where rubber touches road?
Yes,
that means that I have to examine, oh, come on, not just my fellowship, I have to examine my holy place heart.
Yes.
What abominations are in me, God?
Jesus.
I don't want them there.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
I'm not going to be able to drive them out. I would like to stay a holy place people for years and years and years and years. I just like it. It's been nice for the last 20 or 30 years or whatever. Why can't things just remain the same? The way they have always been. Why do we have to have all this trouble? Why do we have to change? I don't like change. And especially, I don't like examining myself. I've never enjoyed it. How come the older people are nodding their head? You've been through more of it, haven't you?
Mark, the Greek definition is idolatry.
Idolatry.
It comes from a base word meaning to stink.
Stench. How many of you enjoy it when you go past these farmers' fields that are just freshly anointed? Why do you always roll the windows up and turn the air conditioning on? In the natural, it's an abomination to us. And this is God's perception of it. And when something stinks in God's nose, do you know what my understanding is when he talked to Abraham under the tree, under the oak tree there, that day that he told Sarah what was going to happen, that, you know, Isaac was coming in a year and all that. And then he said, you know, I have to tell you about Sodom. I'm planning to destroy it. He used some unusual language there where he said, I have come down to see, how does it say, whether it's as bad as it smells. That's my interpretation. It smells bad, I'm coming down to make sure it's really the way it smells. Now, that word smells isn't in the Bible. That was my understanding of what I read. And when he got down there, he found out it was as bad as it smelled. And he gave Lot the rest of the night to get out of town. So when there's an abomination of desolation, desolation is what followed. Desolation is what followed into Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains.
Yeah.
Now, speaking of the plains, the plain of Judea hasn't been a bad place, has it? It's a pleasant name, isn't it? Plains. Isn't there a song about the beautiful plains of Judea? But he said here, when you see this abomination, flee from Judea. In other words, flee from the plains into the higher ground. So we're going to have to flee into here. In other words, this place has to be emptied out. Not only of every non-priest, but the high priest himself is leaving the place. It's going to be empty. It has been desolated. And there will be no more holy place church, but there will be Holy of Holies church, and there will be outer court church. Okay? Tell me, throw something at me if I'm if I'm going the wrong way here.
Amen. During the time of tribulation, there are people that's going to apparently come in because it says there's a great multitude. Will they go through the holy place?
The rest of my drawing, if you could see the fine things that I didn't write on here. Yeah, let me write a couple more words here. This is tribulation. This is wilderness, right? Yes. Wilderness. And this is changed. Now, we're going to talk about this happening here. Okay? Because this is going to be decimated too. In a different way. It's going to be trampled by the world. Did you think that the wilderness is going to be a nice place to be? You're thinking of the mountains, you know, where you can take a picnic and a canoe and enjoy the water. That's not the meaning of that kind of wilderness. If you think that camping in Death Valley at the temperature of about 120 on a nice hot day, that's the idea of wilderness. Now, yes, you can be preserved. You can live. You can be fed. Somebody can bring you water. But it's not going to be a comfortable place to be. I foolishly thought years ago when I heard Brother Duciel talk about the... that part of chapter 11, you know. The G word. I thought, this word sounded pretty good right up until that point. And then I thought, well, I certainly don't want to be a foolish virgin. I don't want to be trampled. But I don't know that I want to pay that price. Maybe I'll aim for woman. But then the Lord said to me, by the Spirit, He said, so do you always make the highest point that you aim for? What if you miss? What if you come one lower? And I thought, oh no, I'd better aim for the man child. And just in case I didn't make that, at least I'd be in the woman. No, you know what? I'm not wavering anymore. This is carnal thinking of 20 or 30 years ago. I don't think like that anymore. Amen. I'm not looking for a way of escape. I am not looking for a way to preserve my life. Because you know what's going to happen? If I look to preserve my life, I'm going to lose it. No, I am looking for an opportunity, as in make my day, when my day comes. Now, I do believe that the rest of Revelation 11 is also going to apply. Because I do believe that the Elijah company is going to be involved in this change. Amen? Before I finish with chapter 12 here, we were talking about the woman being carried off into the wilderness. Let's put this woman in perspective here. Because it's all part of this. This is a expectant woman. I cannot speak with first-hand experience of that. And I never will in this flesh. I can only speak of this as a spiritual experience. But we need to understand the physical, natural part of it first, or we cannot comprehend the spiritual picture. A natural woman... He carries this child from beginning to end about 9 months. Again, I'm laying in bed. I must have done a lot of thinking about this last night in the sleep. I'm laying in bed and I'm saying to the Lord, how long has this pregnancy been going on? I'm not sure, more than 9 months. I think this is a church now. Remember, we're not just looking at a picture on the board here. This is a holy place people. She's been with child for a long time. Now, she's not been in active labor, however, for a long time. The labor phase is shorter. Am I right, midwife? The labor phase is considerably shorter. In other words, the woman does not go through her entire 9 months in active labor. No, that would be terrible. There would be no babies born if that were the case. No marriages, nothing. No way. Amen. So God was wise, and He designed it that way. Amen. Now, it says here, what does it describe upon her? Verse 2, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Travail and pain. Interesting words, aren't they? Travail and pain. None of these words speak comfort. What is the end result of what is going to happen to her? The end result is there is something within her that is going to be separated from her. There is a church within the Holy Place Church that is going to come to a time and a place when it is going to be separated from the Holy Place Church as a separate entity. Now, one man said to me many years ago, and I have no idea who it was. He says, well, that passage means that the woman is changing. The whole woman nature is being changed to a man nature. I said, well, wait a minute. What are you doing with the rest of the chapter that says the woman went into the wilderness and the devil went to make war with a remnant of her seed? That sounds like two separate entities, doesn't it? You have a woman entity and you have a man-child entity. And they're not the same. Somebody was talking about the head being taken off here this morning. I guess it was David, wasn't it? Yes. Now, the good news here is that the meaning of the man-child, what is different between man-child and woman, is, of course, the one is woman, the other is man. Okay? And you remember from years ago our teaching that we had is that a woman church is a church that must receive the seed from the man in order to bring forth. And of course the seed is the seed of Christ, planted in the womb. So the man-child church is not a church that is going to receive seed and bring forth. It is a body that, now the good news, David, is it is the body that is joined to Christ the head. Which seems to imply that as long as we remain a woman church, we are not truly joined to the head. We say that Christ is our head, and in doctrinal theory we believe He is, but we haven't really come to the place where we are walking as He is completely our head. Now you can ask me, how do I get there, Brother Mark? And I'm going to shake my head. I'm going to say, I don't know how I could pull it off. I don't think I could in my natural. But I'm going to allow God to do it, because He is going to bring forth. This labor and delivery business, He is going to bring forth. Now, this is very painful, this process. How many of you Holy Place church people have found pain in your church business, in your church activity? Grief, travail, uncomfortable situation. God, what are you doing? Why are you, oh God, that can't be of you. And we're shaking our head, and this woman is just somewhat confused. When are we going to get this over with? I want it done. I've changed my mind, Lord. You know, I'm not sure I want to be pregnant anymore. Do women ever do that?
Yeah.
Did your customers ever do that?
Just before birth.
Did you tell them it was too late to change their mind?
A little bit,
yes. Yes. Amen. Whether you told them or not, it was still too late. So, she's in pain, she's travailing, and another church is separating itself from her. Now, the dragon is standing before her, ready to devour this newborn man-child. Again, I've never seen home birth, sister. I've seen the delivery rooms in the hospital back in the days when we trained. I know what they look like. And I'm thinking about this picture. Let's see it in the natural first, then we can understand it in the spiritual. I see where the obstetrician is supposed to be standing. There's a dragon standing there. The obstetrician is supposed to be standing there with his hands all gloved up and gowned up, and the drapes are all put on the woman and everything is all set. But there's a dragon standing there with his mouth open, ready to devour this new church that is being birthed. And I'm thinking, well, why doesn't he just go ahead and devour the woman? Well, apparently he can't do that. But because of the vulnerability of this very young church, he thinks he can get away with it. And somehow he knows that he's got to focus on that man-child, because that is going to be the source of his demise. When the body of Christ finally becomes joined to the head, Jesus Christ, the authority that it's going to have is going to be something that he has never in this world encountered before.
Amen?
Amen. And so there he is, waiting to devour. Now, this church, on its own strength, is never going to be able to defend itself. And so it says that God has to come and catch him. Now that word caught up, I believe if you look it up, it is the word harpazio. It is used only about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. The rapture people like to use that word. It's the word that's used in Thessalonians. It means to be forcibly snatched and caught up. However, Paul said that he was caught up to the third heaven, probably because he was beat senseless. But he didn't leave this earth. Philip was caught away. I think it's the same word. Same word, caught away, harpazioed, if in Greek. And he didn't leave this world. So the caught up is a spiritual. Brethren, the book of Revelation, the whole Bible is a spiritual book. But the book of Revelation is a spiritual book. Amen? And if you try reading any of it, unless it clearly specifies that it's a natural thing, you'd better be putting on your spiritual glasses and seeing it from the Spirit. Otherwise, we will be guilty of what Jesus said, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. Now, what's that a description of? Seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. Is it possible that there are holy place people that see and see not, and hear not?
Absolutely.
It appears that it is. Jesus even told his disciples one time that they were like that. He told them that they were, I'll say, hard-headed and stiff-necked. And he said, and you don't understand either? How long will I bear with you? So God, I pray, God, you open our eyes and open our ears that you can see what you're trying to do in this day, in this hour. O God, that we might understand. Now, she's carried off into the wilderness. Oh, by the way, let me just do a little drawing here. All right, I'll do it in red. So you know, here's where we have the woman. Okay? Oh my, I don't know how to draw a woman sideways. That's supposed to be her skirt, her feet. And okay. But she can't, somehow she's attached to this. You say, oh, it doesn't say she's attached. Well, it says that's where it is. She may not be attached, but I think her feet are touching it. It doesn't say it's way down under her feet. I have the impression she's standing on that moon church. The Holy Place Church has got strong connections yet with the outer court. And that separation is going to have to end also. And that's also going to be a painful separation. When we talk about separation, what are we talking about? Just some theoretical thing? We're talking about people. God is going to remove outer court people. What do you think this is all about here, this midnight thing? This is people. And by the way, how long do you think midnight lasts? By our clocks and calendar thinking? Do you think we're at midnight now? Do you think midnight is part of what's taking place now? How close are we? Pretty close. You know, I was surprised. Somebody sent me a link, and I rarely do links because my computer at home will not handle any YouTube longer than about 4 minutes. So when you send me these 30-minute links, no, I will not be looking at them. So just save the click. Anyway, I happened to be somewhere, probably out here, and I began reading this survivalist fellow's story. He's got some mountaintop resort out in Oregon, and he's building a place of refuge. And I, at first he started talking Jesus this and Jesus that, and I thought, oh, maybe this guy's a believer. Wow, when I got halfway through and he started using four-letter words that Christians don't use, I quickly realized I think I'm at the end of reading this guy's dialogue. But this is natural man thinking that they can have a way of escape. Oh, and in his art, this is what brought me to it. In his article, he claims to have information that he named the date. And by the way, I'm not proposing this as truth. I'm just saying that this is a guy, I believe, of the world. I don't know where he got this. He said February 2014, they're planning to institute the chip. You know what I mean by that term? And I can easily slough it off and say, well, it isn't true. But I remember there was a woman in 1970s. She wrote a little book called When Your Money Fails. Anybody read that book? Yeah. Did you? In the 1970s, wasn't it? Her name was Mary Stuart Ralph. Do you remember the name? Do you know that woman's still alive? She's in Alabama somewhere. I hunted her down. I never talked to her. She has a little tiny fellowship, it sounds like, down in Alabama somewhere. And in the 70s, we began seeing those UPC codes. Remember that? And we looked at the stuff that we were buying. What's that funny thing on there for? What do they got to put that on? But she told us that she had inside information. Somewhat prophetic too. She said, I'm telling you what they're going to do with those codes. You're not going to be able to buy anything unless these codes are scanned. And there's going to be scanners. And she said the next step is going to be that you're going to carry the scanning thing somewhere in or on you. And you will be the one that will be the scanning of this thing. And somebody even had a picture of a model that somebody had made. And they tried it out in a couple of Walmarts. This is, I've read this. And so far, everything that she said came to pass. That it's in the form of a hand. And you put your hand on this thing and it's scanned. And they said they tried it out at several Walmart stores. And they found that it worked pretty good. Did you read this too? All right, then we read the same book. All right, I'm not projecting, I'm not prophesying, I'm not a prophet. What I'm saying is, even the world knows the day is close. My thinking, my natural man thinking, let me qualify that. My natural man thinking is midnight. Ding, 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 the toll of the bell. All right, it's midnight. That's it. It's all going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But when I read Matthew 25, it says, "And at midnight a cry was made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." It does not appear that every wise virgin instantly rushed out and left the foolish virgin standing. So where'd all the wise virgins go? That isn't what happened. What happened? They were in the same church. They were friends of one another. But there's a separation coming. And the foolish ones came to the realization that they didn't have oil. Now, how did they come to realize they don't have oil? What do you need oil for? Light. Why do you need light? Light of this kind also provides you with fire. Right? And at the time of midnight is the time of tribulation. What good is oil going to do you in tribulation? Now let's not say oil anymore. Let's say fullness of the Spirit. What good is fullness of the Spirit going to do you in tribulation? How about the O word? The overcomer word. Amen? It says, and they overcame him. Who did they overcome? The devil, but what else was he known for? The accuser of the brethren. Now, what has the accuser of the brethren been up to in chapter 13, verse 6? It says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Is the devil concerned about saints that have died and gone on to glory?
No.
Is there any point in his blaspheming them? I mean, he liked to blaspheme God, of course. But he can't touch those who are died in Christ and gone on to their reward. So who is this blaspheming in his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven? Holy of Holies people. This is the next chapter, okay? So the devil's weapon is his mouth. Now you go back here to chapter 12. It says that the woman was made... He first persecuted the woman, okay? And she was apparently in danger of being destroyed because of his persecution. And so God lifted her up. Now this is not rapture again. He didn't put her on Jupiter or someplace like that. He lifted her and put her in a wilderness place. Out of the devil's reach, but not in a comfort zone, in a less comfort zone than we have now. Are you prepared for that? Listen, I don't care where you want to be. It's going to be less comfort in the flesh than it is now. Whether you be woman, whether you be outer court, whether you be where. Okay? And to the woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. All right? In other words, it's the face of the serpent, it's his mouth that he intends to do his harm. Now it says the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. It says here in my margin, spewed a river of water. More blasphemy, more accusation, and it's probably coming from the world now. It's coming from the political system. It's coming from the powers that be. Because as he's driven down to earth, as he has less and less spiritual access to that heavenly realm that he used to have free, unlimited access to, he is confining his activities now into his chosen men, i.e., the Antichrist, his demon fallen angels with him, going into key men, princes, heads of this dragon coming up out of the sea, you know, the one with two horns. He's now limiting himself into men. And now the flood, now the laws, now the hate crimes enforcement against these wicked church people. Okay? But it says that he might carry her away of the flood. But something interfered. Something intervened here called earth. Something called earth swallowed up the river. What is earth? From here, what is earth? This is earth. This is separated out now, and this is earth. And this is what's going to be trampled underfoot. This is the flood from the mouth of the devil. Earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the devil, dragon, was wroth with the woman. Well, surprise, surprise, that the devil would be at wroth. He's wroth most of the time. And I want to live my life such as he's wrath all the time. Amen. You know what? We cannot compromise with the devil. You go get a hold of the messages that we brought in the Czech conference. The very first word that a little Czech sister brought was Durchschnitt. And what is God doing with a German word in a Czech conference with English-speaking people? Of course, there were only four German-speaking people there. But the meaning of the word had two meanings. The word meant, on the one hand, it meant average, ordinary, mediocre, compromised position, which has meaning. But the other side of the meaning of the word, when I went home, we have a German, older German sister in our fellowship, and I said to her, Gisela, Durchschnitt. I said, was ist Durchschnitt? And she says, take a knife and cut it in half. There's two meanings. And I looked it up in my little German dictionary, and it is true. It has both meanings. So we're talking, the word Durchschnitt means get out of the mediocre, but it also means the sword is coming. It's going to cut. And that is the meaning of where Jesus said, I have come to set at variance a man
And Sigworth told me that he looked it up and he said the meaning is the same as what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. It's the word asunder. That's also translated asunder. Now, I take that from Sigworth. I didn't look it up myself. It is true? Okay. You've got your little looker-upper there?
Chasm is the Greek word to make apart, i.e. sunder, again or twice.
Again or twice. It might be chopped up into pieces. Okay. Now, he was wroth with a woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Remnant of her seed. What seed could that be? We only have evidence that there's one seed, shall we say, produced by her, and that is the man-child. So the man-child is not only going to be changed, but he's going to war. How many of you enjoy war? Don't matter whether you enjoy it or not. If you're going to be in the man-child company, you're going to be at war. How are you going to fight that war? There's only one way. In Christ. You're only going to fight that war because you will be joined to Christ the head. Come out from under that covering, you're a loser. Now the word remnant has to be defined also. This is not just a little piece of fabric left on the bolt that they sell down at Joann's. You have Joann's over here? Yeah, so you know what I mean. It has more meaning than that. It specifically refers to when a farmer gathers his seed in. This is before the days of Monsanto and where they make seed that doesn't reproduce. In the old days, my dad was a farmer. We would combine the oats, we'd bring it in, put it in the granary, but Dad would also reserve enough of that oats to be sowed again in the field next year, so that he didn't have to buy new seed again. So the word remnant means the little bit that is kept over and preserved to be reseeded. That is the meaning of this word remnant. Okay? So to the remnant of her seed. Now, oh my, what's the schedule here? We got time yet?
Yes.
Okay. Now I want to go to it just reminds me of one other thing here. We're talking about these things happening. I got to thinking again about Matthew 22, and it was at the 4th of July that we talked about the last invitation. But I kind of skipped over the last verse, the last couple of verses, where it says that the king walked in, and he saw in there. By the way, again, help me out here, and I'm asking the Lord, and I'm asking you to help me here too. This feast that they had entered into, is this outer court or is this holy place? It's got to be holy place. This is a wedding feast, isn't it? Okay, so this is holy place. The king walked into the feast, and what did he see? He saw a man in there that didn't belong in there. And he had him put out. He had to be separated out. Okay, let's put that in practical terms. There was a church and a man that didn't belong there. And he had to be put out. Now this is negative. This is not a good thing to have this man put out. He was not in a good place. Okay? He was forcibly separated by God. Now, I don't know how God does this. He has His methods. You know, brethren,
Look back at the last 20, 30 years. The people have separated from us. I got a photograph that was taken, what year did I say that was, David? Of our fellowship? 80s. 87? 86? I sent it down to David and Sandy. They might know the people. I think Larry and Madeline and myself are the only ones that are still there. It has had a complete turnover in those 25 or whatever years. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody that left is in a bad place. But some of them are. I know that some of them are. I'm thinking, you know, your fellowship here, been good people been with you. And they're gone. I don't know what happened. Somewhere here, in these process of choosing, these are decisions people make. People make decisions. People were choosing the house before we ever had the vision of the house. They were making a choice. No, I don't want that house. I want this other house. I believe Midnight is here. We're going to see more. We're going to see wise and foolish. We're going to be seeing this happen. These separations take place. I think we're going to see more. People are going to make decisions. And I have observed people making decisions. And I'm grieved at the decisions that I see people making. I'm grieved about it. But you know what? I have to come to the place where I'm not going to tamper. I will bring the word. You will hear the word. You will have to take the word of God and make your decision. I can't make it for you, and I can't force you to make it. Would to God I could force you, but you know what would happen? If I tried to force you, God would tell me I have been deceived and I made the wrong decision for you. I can't make it for you. I can make it for me. And pray to God that I'm making the right one. All right, let me just finish here with the 11th chapter by the way, yeah, and before we go to that, there is good news. What God has been showing us in the last 2 years is a flood of revelation such as I don't believe I've ever encountered, except that which I encountered from hearing Brother Duciel.
Amen. Amen.
But it is coming now to the body, yes. Not by Brother Duciel. It's coming by the Spirit of God. These things that I shared with you today are things that the Spirit of God is saying to me. It's mysteries that are being revealed. And I came upon this verse. So we have to include chapter 10, 11, and 12, and a little bit of 13. By the way, you know, brethren, I'm not prophesying this, but I have a feeling that 2 years from now, if we can gather again, maybe a year from now, we'll be preaching not from chapter 10, 11, and 12, but from 13, 14, and 15. I think that the day is coming very soon when we're going to have the identification much more clear of what this beast is all about. There's a lot of mystery about these seven heads yet. There's a lot of men made big mistakes in proclaiming who they are. This one is that. No, let's just wait. Because the mystery is going to be revealed. And here's a little nugget in the 10th chapter of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 7. And it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel." Now you see, we're talking about a seventh angel. We're talking about a sounding of a trumpet. We're talking about the breaking of a seal. A pouring out. This is not instantaneous 1 hour events. But in the days, but in the process of time of the seventh angel. You see, these angels overlap. One angel sounds. He's not finished sounding. The next one begins to sound. And by the time you get to the seventh angel, I think you're hearing all seven of them. But it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. What is the voice of the seventh angel? It's his trumpet. It's his announcement. Amen? When he shall begin to sound. See, not when he finishes, but when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So, mysteries are going to be revealed as we come into the days of the seventh. I think we must be pretty close to the days of the seventh angel here, right, with these things that are happening. We've got to be. Not because I had a dream and the seventh angel came and said, I am the seventh. No, none of that. Pick up the clues from the Word of God. It sounds seventh angelish to me. So, the next chapter then is, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and I'll finish with this, okay? Saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, the rest of the chapter is really good. I have only time for one verse. You're wondering why I brought this. Everybody know what it is? Yardstick. All right, we call it a yardstick, but it's also a measuring stick. And let's be more generic and call it a measuring stick. Because there's people in this world that use meter sticks. And we use yards. All right, in this verse, who is doing what? Who is saying, rise and measure? The angel. What angel? The angel from chapter 10. Same angel. And how did John describe that angel in chapter 10? A mighty, powerful angel. His face was bright as the sun. His legs or feet were like pillars of fire. Wow. You know, there's differences in angels. And there's going to be differences in saints. Some saints are going to be really bright. I really don't think that the thief on the cross could be described as this kind of spiritual being. He just never had time to develop in the Christ nature like that. So this angel, this is an angel. Now the angel is bringing the word of the Lord to whom? And John is a man. John is also he's a messenger. The word messenger has a double meaning. It means heavenly being, but it also means just a messenger. Earthly messenger. All right. But John is also something else. What else is John? He's an apostle. In fact, he's the last living of the 12 original apostles. So the angel is giving a message to a living apostle, which means that there is an apostolic mandate that is being given through John. And what is John supposed to do with his message? Is he giving this word specifically only to John as an individual? Or is this word being given to a John Ministry Apostolic Company? Would you go for that? I would. Yeah. So this is an instruction now, again, to a church. Now, it's not an instruction for this church. But it's an instruction to a church, this part of the church being destroyed, and well, let's say emptied out. Yes, desolation is destruction. Emptied out. So this instruction is given to this church, which is this church. All right, to this people, prepare yourselves now. Even before you get to this place, you're still a holy place people. You still have the instruction of John, and the instruction is given actually to while we are here. Because he says, measure the holy place and the altar and the people that live in it. So it is a message given to us now before we are changed into the man-child likeness. It is given to us now and now. 2012. It applies to us now. I don't believe it can apply to us at some future date when we're gloriously changed. Although it talks about a people that will be gloriously changed. So, measure what three things? Measure the temple. Measure the altar. And measure the what? Measure the people. Now, my mother taught me with some kind of a measuring rod similar to this. And I was measured. And I passed that tradition on to my children. We were measured according to our obedience to her and Dad's commands. That was a form of measurement. Okay? This is not speaking of dimensions. These numbers that are on the stick, God knows how big this is in the natural. He knows how big that altar is. He knows how big the people are. He's not interested in that. What kind of measurement is he looking for? And where would he be looking for it? It has nothing to do with our flesh, does it? He's looking to see how we measure up to what?
Christ.
In other words, we, a holy place people, are to take the standard. You understand? The standard of Christ. How do I measure up? In other words, we start with me. But what I'm going to say about measuring me has to apply to you too. You have to share with me my observations on measurement. So, it is going to be very crucial. It is very clear. Leave this out. They've already had their day. My measurement began there, and as of the reading of this portion, it is ended. I'm moving on from that now. Basically, he's saying, if you're here, when the bell rings, you've made your decision. That's where you're going to be. It doesn't mean you can't be saved. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that you're going to experience tribulation without being under the shadow of the Almighty. You don't want me to read scenarios of what that could be like. You'll find them on the internet. All kinds of speculation. Probably all of them are true. I don't know. Decisions. What we're talking about, this is a decision tree. I just drew it so that you can see every decision you make as we go along in hearing this word. And we have been hearing this word for, I don't know, some of us 30 years, some of us less, some of us more. But in the process of hearing, we've been making decisions. Brethren, let us not come to this place and make the wrong decision and not be found in the highest calling, the man-child. The man-child, the two witness company. Let us heed the warnings that we're hearing. Let us heed the prophetic word that is coming in this day and in this hour. He that overcometh. Amen. Him that overcometh. To overcome. They overcame him. It means to subdue. It's nikao. N-I-K-A-O. To subdue, to conquer, to get the victory. Comes from Nike. Conquest, victory, the means of success. By the way, this is the good place for Nike. You are going to Nike the dragon. You are going to get the victory over him. Where it's used in the bad place is where man tries to take the conquest over other men. Nicolaitanism. Well, I believe that's what God has put on my heart today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would stir us. And Lord, that we would take heed to what you are saying to your holy place church in this day. Lord, I pray that there be none found who will go and choose the wrong house, the old house, the outer court house. For Lord, we know that at the toll of midnight, there was a season of time yet where the foolish ones found out that they were without and that they had to go and buy. But when the purchase was finished, it was too late. Oh God, have mercy upon your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Mark, I have a question for you. You mentioned a while ago in the near the end this concept of the holy place church being empty.
It has to be evacuated.
Can you clarify that? And if that's the case, then what is the woman church?
The woman church is the holy place church. But she's going to a wilderness place. And you can never apply wilderness to here. I'm not sure what this wilderness thing is all about. It is semi-secure in as much as she's kept from the mouth of the dragon, the serpent. But insofar as it being wilderness, it's a very uncomfortable place. So it cannot describe being in the holy place. Now, the fact that there could only be one priest in there at the time of the going through means that all the other priests are either going to have to leave or they're going to have to come into Christ in fullness because he's going through. So he's going from here to here. And the very term abomination of desolation says that where the abomination was is now become desolation. So this place here is somehow eliminated. I don't understand more than what I'm telling you. I can't really draw you more of a picture than that. Somebody one time said, well, the veil is removed and the whole thing becomes the Holy of Holies, which still means that there is no more holy place, even if this expands to include that. Is it still a mystery?
I think it's still a mystery.
Okay. To some extent, it's going to be a mystery. I'm only giving you... Yes, yes, indeed. Yes. That was good. Thank you, David.
Another question, Mark. In Revelation 10:7, it says the seventh angel began to sound and the mystery of God should be finished. It is going to be a short space of time because in the previous verse it says there was time no longer.
Yes.
There is an urgency to the message.
Yes, that term, time will be no more, doesn't mean that all of keeping of time on earth is going to cease and come to an end. It means that time insofar as delay, no more. No more delay. Everything that we've said here is coming to its fullness. And it's apparently going to come on quite fast once it starts coming. I'm not sure it'll all come in an hour's time. But I think once we see it starting to come, it's going to come bang, 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 one right after another. Haven't you been watching the news in the last year? One thing after another. I mean, even in the natural, somebody sent me a little link on these disasters. They started January 1st and they were still going for 30 minutes and they hadn't got beyond the 16th of January. With these unprecedented natural disaster things. If this is happening in the natural, what could be happening in the spiritual? More questions? Well, God bless you. Oh, you're going to add to it. Good.